this is a different format, and I thought it'd be cool because public speaking is really not my thing, but it turns out I'm really scared of cameras also. Just kidding. But it's kind of weird being able to just talk to my phone for a while. So I'm going to let you guys know that we're going to be in Jeremiah 35 today. So I'll give you guys the chance to flip over there. And then we'll start our service. I'm not really sure too long, like how much to wait, but we'll say that I think everyone should be pretty good. So I'm going to start off with prayer, just to bless this format that we have and to being able to meet with this body. So if you pray with me, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, your awesome power, and your ability to be in control of all things. Lord, we look to you, our rock, our savior, our redeemer. We ask that you would bless this time, bless this body. We ask that you would rain down your spirit. Even though we are separate, you can still speak to all of us individually through your spirit and through our hearts. We ask that you would open our minds and open our hearts to your words and what you have to say. And we ask that you would just bless this time that we spend together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm hoping you guys are all in Jeremiah 35 right now. So before we start this off, I picked kind of a larger passage just because I talk relatively quick. So I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a history lesson, very, very small, but just to kind of get everyone caught up because we're in the Old Testament. So this passage is about the Rechabites. The first thing to know is that the Rechabites are a nomadic tribe, meaning they live in tents. They had no permanent home. They're always moving around looking for for fresh pastures and livestock. So the Rechabites, they're just a nomadic tribe. They originated with the Kenites, which comes from Judges 4:11, which leads us to the next question, well, who are the Kenites? The Kenites are the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. So that's from Numbers 10, 30-31. So really the only thing we need to know is that the Rechabites and the Israelites are cool with each other. There's one other person we're going to kind of cover just so you guys are caught up. This is Eliakim. He was the son of Josiah, and Pharaoh of Necho of Egypt changed his name to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim ruled from 608 to 597 BC. And because Egypt kind of took over, they were a vassal state for Egypt. They ended up switching sides to Babylon, which if you guys may have covered that if you were in the children's service as well, talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Jehoiakim kind of switches back from Babylon to Egypt, and Nebuchadnezzar is not really cool about that. So during this time, Babylon army is coming to besiege the city, and so we're kind of in the time frame of 601 to 598 BC. And to put that in the history lesson, the first exile happens at 597. So we're like right on the verge of this. So we're going to go ahead and start with Jeremiah 35. I'm going to read this out for you guys. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink. So I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and his brother, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chamber of the son of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we are living in Jerusalem. So it's kind of a large section. You may have asked, why did we pick something, or why did I pick something that has so many hard names in it? Cool thing is, we're not going to go into the details of all those names. So we're going to kind of skip through to verse number 5. And this is kind of setting the stage for everything. We have this nomadic tribe that's been living outside the skirts of the city. And now they've come inside. So they're used to seeing fields, trees, you know, pastures, just kind of roaming around. Now there's some, there's buildings. And we have, they're being brought into the temple. So Jeremiah is the one, God sends Jeremiah to go grab them. So we take these guys from outside the city, we bring them into the temple, not only just to this massive temple that's made of gold, huge bronze columns, probably something they've never seen before, but we're bringing them deep inside to the like most intricate parts of the temple. Jeremiah places big pitchers of wine in front of them. He sets out the cups, and it's Jeremiah. He's the prophet. He tells them, drink wine. It's kind of funny because Jeremiah tells them to drink, but God tells them to offer. So really, just from this point, from my own standpoint, it's really, how often do we get distracted by what's around us, who's offering it to us, and what's being offered to us? Like, a lot of times the circumstances very easily change where we are as far as our moral decisions go. But when we go over, when we see their response, they answer, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, either you nor your sons forever. This kind of leads us to the first point. Their response is sincere obedience. They don't think about it. Their response is immediate to the offer. They don't even entertain the idea. They immediately respond and back it up with a reason, because their father has commanded them not to do this. You don't have a response like this if you just kind of talk about this once in a while. Like, this is something that has to be passed down from the children. They've got to meditate it. They've got to study it, because as soon as the situation pops up, they got their response. So this is sincere obedience. It's kind of funny, because I look at my kids and I go, man, I wish they would respond like this. You know, for us, they just kind of go every direction that they want. We have one more small history lesson for this, and that is, who is Jonadab? So to put this into perspective, Jonadab fights alongside Jehu in 2 Kings 10:23. So Jehu ruled Israel from about 841 to 814 BC. And I know the numbers are kind of hard, but it's in the past. It's about 200 years before our current passage. So something that's important to take away from that is that 200 years ago, you know, the Northern Kingdom exists. Well, it doesn't exist anymore. But that also points to another fact, and that is that Jonadab doesn't exist anymore. So there's like a lot of reasons that people could not be drinking wine. But if they are only doing it because they're going to get yelled at by their dad, well, that consequence doesn't exist anymore. It has to be much, much more like laid in their heart than to just be like, well, I don't want to get yelled at by my dad. So it just shows that they obeyed their father. They held him in higher regard. They valued his opinion and his wisdom, and their obedience is sincere and is from their heart. It brings up, what are a lot of the reasons behind the decisions we make every day? We're always showing honor to someone. We're showing honor to something. That's why our decisions are always based on something that our heart is latched onto. It's in bringing honor to what we really think is important. There's a story, so I've got something about Maisie that's kind of relevant to this. Is Maisie has been really wanting a cat lately, and she's been kind of hounding us for it. And I had to tell her, we can't have a cat because we got a bird. And she's like, well, I'll keep the bird in my room. And I'm like, Maisie, your room is a lot. It's missing a wall. It doesn't work. But that's besides the point. The point is, Maisie keeps going, Dad, look, I ate all my dinner. Will you get a cat now? Dad, look how good I'm playing with the other kids. I should be able to get a cat now, right? Look, Dad, I'm listening. I want to make you so happy. Can we go get a cat now? This is clearly not sincere obedience. I mean, this is like a cute story for a girl because she's little. But at the same time, there's lots of, our own hearts act very much like this. Like, we just amplify it as we get older. It becomes less cute when we're doing it, but it's still a manipulation technique, and we're always trying to do that. So our obedience is is always showing honor to something, but it's not really sincere. When we look at the Rechabites, we see a good example of sincere obedience. They made their decision long before the situation showed up. They made their decision, like it's been talked about throughout the generations. The situation doesn't even affect them. Like they have a decision already out of the gate, and so when the situation pops up, they immediately have the response, and that is to obey their father, and that's because they trust in him. So for moving on from that section, starting up back in verse 12, we see, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord. The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day. For they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave to them, but this people has not obeyed me. So our second point that we can take from this is that obedience is not optional. God has given them instructions. It says clearly in verse 13, Lord, you know, go and say to the people of Judah, will you not receive my instruction and listen to my words? This is God, the creator of all things, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent, outside time and space, the Alpha and the Omega, who calls the stars by name. He has given instructions to people, and they refuse to believe it. They're like receiving instructions and listening to the words, they go hand in hand. If you ever bought a desk from, say, Staples, like with a hutch and all that stuff, it normally comes in like two or three boxes, thousands and thousands of pieces. It always comes with an instruction manual as well. So your options are, one, to chuck the instruction manual and lay out all the pieces and try to put it together. And after about 8 hours, you're going to have thousands of pieces on the floor and you're going to be really, really frustrated with it. Your second option is to keep the instruction manual close by just in case you need it. So I'm going to try to put this thing together, but if I really get in a jam, then I'll go and turn to the instruction manual. But by this time, you've normally already messed up a bunch of steps, so the instruction manual is kind of, it's hard to get back on track with that. The third option you have is to open the instruction manual and carefully read it. When you're doing this, you're trusting that the guy or woman who has designed this desk, who has made sure that all these pieces go into the box, is giving you the proper instructions to put the desk together in the assembled fashion that you anticipated to be in. This is like God has given us his written word. Where are you turning to for answers? Like in verse 14, the command that Jonadab gave to his sons, God's pointing back to them. The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. Again, Jonadab is dead at this point in time, but his kids are still obeying him. They're still honoring their father. The Lord, who is the eternal God, creator of all things, is still speaking to this people at this day, and that they don't want to hear it. They ignore it. Isaiah 53:6 says, We have all like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. God has been calling to the people of Judah, the Israelites, persistently. If we can all agree, Moses is pretty legit. I mean, I can talk to anybody outside the doors, and even non-Christians, non-Jewish people, a lot of people will still know who Moses is. Summarizing, just real quick, I'm going to read something to you from Moses. Moses writes to Deuteronomy 28, and if you faithfully obey the word of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration, and all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemy whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle. A nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation, who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Moses continues through his speech and says, and when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from the people where the Lord has your God has scattered you. Moses is... Moses is talking about this very moment, like right now. Like this is, like depending on when the Exodus is, there's discrepancies, but we're at least 700 years before this has happened. The Israelites haven't even come into the land yet. And Moses is already predicting the exile that's right on the doorsteps right here. Moses is already telling the people before they've even been kicked out, before they've even in the land, you need to return to the Lord. Like persistent, the definition for persistent means continuing firmly in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. So we look at what's God's message to the people of Judah right now in verse 15. I've sent to you all my prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way. Amend your deeds, which means make good your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. It's turn now. It's repent. Everything that we do is to be... we're to turn to God. Deuteronomy, going back with Moses, 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the greatest command. This is to repent. This is to turn to God, to honor him, to love him. And we have, if we're looking forward to what's God's message to the Gentiles, which we are the Gentiles, that's us. We are not the people, we're not the chosen people of Israel. We are the Gentiles. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus begins his ministry saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn to God. Jesus also continues in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the great and first commandment. The message is the same at the beginning as it was this time as it is now. The whole, everything God wants us to do is to turn to him, to stop trusting in ourselves. What are you listening to persistently? What is in your life that you continue in the course of action despite difficulty or opposition? What is in your life that you are fighting for on a daily basis that you will guarantee that at a high cost, you will squeeze this thing into your day? Last week, I've been doing like this really ridiculous job, and I've been in an attic, and it's like playing the floor is lava because you can only walk on the 2x4s and get used to it because your kids are out of school, so they're going to be playing it a lot. But as I'm scooping through these 2x4s, I crushed my phone in my pocket. And it was broken for only like 2 days. And I had the phone still sitting next to me. And I keep reaching for it to pick it up. It doesn't work. It's still sitting there. Why? Why is the phone sitting there? Like, it doesn't work. It can't do its thing, but it's my habit. It's my go-to. It's something that, especially during this time of isolation, it's not to be anti-technology, but as a society, like, we are being shut in. It's going to be much more difficult to have interaction with other people. Our tendencies is going to be to gravitate towards things like this. Now, this is a setting where we're honoring God in this service. We're trying to communicate and with each other, and to do that the best we can as a body of believers. But there's going to be this same device that can be used for something good like this can very much easily be used to drive us further into isolation, further away from our families. And you can just see it with the kids. Like, they're already on their games, on the Switches. Like, they're fighting over things, and this is all to drive us into further isolation as opposed to us being drawn together right now during this time when there's pestilence in the land. I mean, like, this is really the best time for us to use this opportunity to be speaking to our kids, to speaking with our families, to spend that quality time with each other, and to be pointing them towards God, not pointing them towards fear and panic. Like, I've seen so many stories on Facebook about the coronavirus, and they're going, they're over here, and then they're over here. There's a cure coming. There's not a cure. There's tests. There's not tests. Drink a lot of hot water and iced tea. Stand on your head. Whatever. There's all these different things that are coming out, but all that that's causing is there's no truth. So all I have to do, the only way to, in my mind, to satisfy that is to keep reading more and more stories. So it's drawing me in deeper, and all I have is conflicting evidence going back and forth. Those things are all they're doing is amplifying fear. They're amplifying my desire to want to be in control and to know what's going on. But God has given us his word. Like, if I should be doing anything during this time is when the panic is setting in, to be turning to him and turning to him hard. To, like, he is, like, from David, he is our rock. He is our savior. He is our firm foundation. And when I'm turning to devices and I'm turning to articles, I'm excluding God. I'm pushing him away. Like, even though he's trying to welcome me, and I'm pushing him out at that time. So going back to our passage, the sons of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. Are you obeying God? If you are not in his instruction, if you're not in his word, how do you know? I read this book not too long ago, and it's by a guy named Cornelius Platinga. It's a weird name, but the book is called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And he explains sin as the vandalism of shalom. It's our peace of God. So anytime we're sinning, we're breaking our peace with God. And he concludes this book in this way. Contrary to our self-interested impulses. Say that one more time. Contrary to our self-interested impulses, we have to worship God with a disciplined spirit and an expectant heart. But just here lies our main evasion. The one thing we have practiced 1,000 times, like the Israelites indicted by Jeremiah, we forget God. For weeks at a time, we go through the motions, never seriously attending to God, never focusing on God, never, with all the weight of mind and heart, turning ourselves over to God. The thought by such negligence, we keep on wounding the only being who loves us with a perfect and expensive love. The thought that we are deeply entangled not only in our sin, but also in the bloody remedy for it. These thoughts become bearable and then routine. At last, we put them away and sink into a functional godlessness. When we are in that state, God does not seem very real to us, so we do not pray. The less we pray, the less real God seems to us. And the less real God seems to us, the duller our sense of responsibility becomes, and thus the duller of our sense of ignoring God becomes. Obedience is not based on what kind of day you're having. Obedience is not based on if you're feeling or not. Obedience is not optional. And this takes us to our final point, which we're going to read, verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them and they have not answered. Our final point is that disobedience brings judgment. Look, Jeremiah is not a book full of awesome testimonies and awesome people praising God and turning to him and just great revivals. It's a book of people constantly rejecting God and turning to themselves and turning to other things and looking for something else to bail them out. Our chapter that we're in, Jeremiah 35, is in a flashback. So this really makes it stand out if you're looking at literary forms. The next chapter after this talks about Jehoiakim. And Jeremiah is told by God to write down everything that God has told him. So Jeremiah grabs his scribe, and the scribe writes down all this stuff. Jeremiah's not allowed in the temple, so he tells the scribe to go in the temple and read what's been written down. The priests hear this stuff that has been written down, and they get concerned. They're like, dang, this sounds kind of hardcore. So they take it to Jehoiakim, and he's in his chambers, and they read something to him. He grabs the scroll, and with a knife, he cuts it, throws it into the fire. He goes, go ahead, continue reading. They read something else. He doesn't like it. He cuts it, throws it into the fire. And they continue this with this the whole time until the scroll is completely gone. Jehoiakim doesn't want to hear what God has to say. And this is brought out even more if we go to the chapter before us, which is Jeremiah 34. Zedekiah is the final king of Judah. The first exile has already happened at this time. The Babylonians are again besieging Jerusalem. And Zedekiah has an idea. And he says, we need to release all the slaves that we have, all the Israelite slaves. And this is commanded, back in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. You shouldn't keep them for more than 6 years. And then there's a year of Jubilee and they let them go. Well, they haven't been doing this. They haven't been keeping any of God's laws. So Zedekiah makes a big ceremony, like a hardcore ceremony. Like this is like covenantal stuff. Like they cut the animals in half and they split them down. And all the people walk through. And the point of walking through this ceremony, like you may have remembered this with God's covenant with Abraham, but they walk through these animals. When they're walking through the animals, this is a reminder to both parties that pass through this, that the consequences are severe. We'd be like these animals if we don't live up to our end of the bargain. So they release the slaves and they go, hey, by the way, we're under attack. You want some weapons? Because you got to help fight for the free land. You know, we got to keep us safe. So they give them all weapons and they start defending Judah against the Babylonians. Well, for some reason, the Babylonians relent and they leave. And then they just make them slaves again. Like they repent from repenting. And it says that, like, it's crazy. Like it's very relatable. Like we're only going to serve God when it benefits us. Like right now, it looks like things are going really, really bad. There's going to be a lot of people that turn to God. And when and if it gets better, some of those people will end up fading away because they only used God to get to an end. A real God was what was on the other side of what God would help them get. It wasn't God himself. They didn't love God for God. They loved him for what he would do, which in Zedekiah's particular case is that he loved being king. He loved his life more than he loved God. And there's a really weird story about Zedekiah that continues on, and that's Jeremiah keeps being told by God that Zedekiah is going to see the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to see him. Keeps saying you're going to see him eye to eye. Ezekiel, a prophet, says you're going to be a sign, Zedekiah. You're going to go to the land but never see it. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar finally breaks through and Zedekiah escapes, they capture him. What they end up doing is they take him to Riblah for judgment. And they slaughter Zedekiah's sons before his eyes, and his eyes are open. And if that is not, like, it's a gruesome story, but it's a sign nonetheless. Like, the writing has been on the wall the whole time, and nobody wants to hear it. And Zedekiah could have repented, and he never did. And if there's anybody, you would think, like, if you could tell somebody that story, and you're like, that's going to happen to you, you would think that they would kind of consider, back themselves up, and think, what is this, you know, is this really worth it? Should I maybe make different or wiser decisions? But they don't want to hear it. Jehoiakim didn't want to hear it. Zedekiah didn't want to hear it. The Israelites didn't want to hear it. We don't want it. It's despite what our words say, our actions show differently. Like, look at what's happening right now. Like, we have the coronavirus, and everyone's aware of this. We're talking through technology. I'm not allowed to go to the store. I can't be in groups of, I can go to the store, but it's supposed to be for, like, emergencies only. I don't know if I'm going to be able to work after Tuesday. This virus has become very real to everybody in the world. God has been saying
his message since the beginning of the time to turn to him. And it's not real, because people are like, look at the way that we're living. Like, this has affected everybody in a matter of like, what, 2 months? God has been saying this since the beginning of time. And look at how people are living. It's like, when it's convenient, we'll turn to God. When he can help us, we'll turn to God. But he's saying that a judgment's going to come. Like, James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And I'm going to say this three times, so it kind of sinks in. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Another way of saying that is the death is the wages of sin. One other way would be, one who sins has earned death. Disobedience brings judgment. There's a glimmer of hope. When we read verses 18, we see, but to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. Stand before him means to serve. It's typically in a temple. Stand before him. Like, 2 or 3 weeks ago, Scott said, by the way, in verse 11, sorry, you get a text message in the middle of this, it's kind of distracting, but in verse 11, it says, but when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, he said, come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we are living in Jerusalem. We talked about this at the beginning. They're Rechabites. They're a nomadic tribe. They don't have houses to lose. They don't have vineyards to lose. The only thing that they can fear is their lives. They fear for their lives, so they run into the city. And they go there for protection. But then, in order for them to be able to run into the city, we have to look for the one who walked out of the city. In order for the people to come out of exile, we have to look to Jesus, who's the one who went into the exile. As the Rechabites ran into the city out of fear, Jesus walked out of the city, carrying a cross out of love. Despite that judgment is mandatory for disobedience, he did that for us. He went out and he hung on the cross for our sins, because we can't live up to the standard. We don't have sincere obedience. Our obedience is optional to us. We choose, pick and choose when we want to do it. And Jesus went and paid the price for that for us, so that we may be able to take this perfect obedience, the obedience that led up to death. When we say it's not convenient for us to follow the rules, or we want to chase after our own heart's desires, Jesus lays down his life. He's all about the Father's will. Even to the point of death, Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He suffers the judgment. But here's the kicker right here. It's Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess is admit, declare, profess, reveal. Who is your Lord? Romans 8:16-17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He gives us a reward. The Rechabites follow their earthly father, and they get to stand before God. Jesus follows his heavenly Father, and those who confess him as Lord get the right to be co-heirs with Christ, which is far better than standing before God. We get to be welcomed into the city. We get to be welcomed into the city. We get welcomed into the protection. We get welcomed into the kingdom. While he walked out to suffer the exile that all of us deserved. There is only one response that we can have from this, and the response is to be total surrender. Jesus did not die on a cross so that he can have an hour and a half of our Sundays. He died on a cross so that he could buy all of us, as messy as we are, exactly how we are. When Monday comes around, who's going to be your Lord? When your house is full of kids and you have no peace, who is your Lord? when the pandemic of fear of society is coming down on us for there may not be groceries, who is your Lord? And when the economy looks like it may be crashing because there's no work, who is your Lord? I want to end with this. It's that Joel 2:12 says, yet even now, right now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning.
Will you turn to him today? Stop trusting in yourself. Stop looking at the chaos that's around us and go towards him, the rock, the creator of all things, who's given us perfect instruction, who sacrificed his perfect son so that he can bring in the sinful people, such as ourselves, to his everlasting kingdom.
I'm going to end with that. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for allowing us to spend time together. We thank you for the technology that you've given us, but we also ask you to guard our hearts as we're going to be isolated from one another. We ask that we would join together in family settings, that we would speak about your word, Lord, about your goodness, just as you commanded all before us, that we would write it on our doorpost and write it on our walls and keep it on the forefronts of our minds and on our eyelids, telling our children of all the wonderful things you've done, pointing them to a terrific Savior, an awesome Savior, a perfect Savior, the only sacrifice that can take care of the sins of this world, Lord. We ask that you would turn our hearts and our minds towards you, that we would lay down our pride, and that we would come to you exactly how we are, knowing that this is how you want to meet us right now, that you want to fix the messes that we have gotten ourselves into, the sin that we have broken peace with you, Lord. We ask that you would repair that, and that you would repair us, repair our relationship with you, that you would just bring us back into your kingdom, Lord. Help us to fill your spirit, to be a light to this community. Help us to be different during this time of trouble, not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in our stockpiles, not to trust in our money, but to trust in you, that you are a good and perfect creator. You're giving good things to your children, Lord, that you take care of us, and you give us food, you give us shelter, you give us a great nation to live in, and that you would use this situation, this pandemic, to bring people to yourselves, that you would soften their hearts, that you would use sinful people to bring those people to you, and that there would be a lasting change, not just what you can do for us, but that we would love you for you, that we would honor you for you, that we would obey you because you told us to, and that we respect you and glorify you in everything we do and say, Lord. We ask that you lift up this body and lift up this time, and we ask that you would just show your mercy to us, Lord. Show your grace. We ask for a cure to the coronavirus now, but we ask that we would turn to you in this state of confusion, and that we would know that you are in constant control, and you are the God of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that your kingdom will come. We ask for your son to come quickly, Lord, and that you would just allow us to continue worshiping with our family, allow us to continue to enjoy the Sabbath day, and that tomorrow morning that we can, when that rolls around, that you are our God, that you are our Lord, that we will just repent from ourselves, repent from everything, and turn to you in your grace, your mercy, and your love, and your perfect wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.